I can't tell you how excited I am about this day. Can't tell you how I can't believe it's already here. Some of you might be already knowing what I'm referring to, and that is that we've been on a journey together for 3 years, and this is like the tail end of that journey. We've been reading through the Bible every day. For those of us that have kept up with our reading, and I know that there's a lot of reasons to have missed here or there, but for the most part, I think most of us have been engaged in reading the Word of God on a regular basis together for 3 years, and we are just about to complete that. It does not feel like a completion, though. It really feels like a beginning, and that's one of the things that I'm super excited about, is just trying to create a rhythm in our lives, create a habit that we begin to see forming and begin to see how impactful it is. It really has impacted our church. It's taken us deeper in a lot of ways into the Spirit of God, just being able to recognize Him and feel His presence. I want to also just take a moment here and give you a little bit of insight into what we're going to do here for a few minutes or moments into our sermon time, I suppose we call it. Because God had a way of orchestrating this, and that's what I want to let you in on a little bit. So I think it was a couple weeks ago, maybe, something like that. Sean came up to me, and he had something that he wanted to share. Just wasn't real sure where to plug it in. And through our conversation, we decided to plug it in here. And the reason is, and you'll see why, but it has to do with kind of the completion of what we've done, but also to moving into what we're going to do. And it seemed like this would be a really good place for that. So we were just like, okay, I think this is what God wants us to do. On the other side of that, and he didn't know this, but I was doing a similar thing with Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was wanting to preach something else that maybe a lot of you don't know, but Jeremiah has been interning through the summer and with me and Lori. That's why he's been plugged in, like with teaching the little kids and doing a lot of things within the church. That was all his idea. It's an unpaid position, by the way. But it was approved by the leadership that he could do this. And so he's just been super involved. And so we wanted to have kind of a completion of that time, too, where maybe he could share. And so I said, well, what would be your topic? Well, he wants to preach on the Word of God. And I'm just like, okay, well, let's plug you in on the 28th. So a similar thing was happening, is what I'm trying to get at. God was like putting together this Sunday. And I just want you to see that. I want you to see how God is moving in our church. I'm so encouraged by what Lily and Amber are doing, just how He is moving in their lives and how He's using them to help us. And God is so involved in our church. I truly believe, it's hard for me not to get teared up here a little bit, it's because we're right here. We're in this thing. We're not just reading these words. We're actually applying them to our lives. And it's a pretty impactful thing when we do. So I just wanted to give you a little bit of heads up how we got here, where we are, and why we're going to walk through this the way we're going to.
So the first thing I need you to do is turn... Woo, that's loud. First thing I need you to do is turn in your Bibles to the table of contents. And that's where you're going to be for the next few minutes, is in the table of contents of your Bible. Okay? Now, I have to give credit where credit is due. This is adapted from something that I heard Matt Proctor speak several years ago, and I just love it. So I'm going to share it with you this morning. So the verse that you see up here on the screen is Luke 24:27. Now this verse comes on the day of Christ's resurrection. And he's walking on the road to Emmaus, and there are two of his followers that are walking along the road, and Christ comes up to them, but they don't know who he is. And he begins to talk to them, and he begins to wonder why they're going through what they're going through and the heartache that they seem to be exuding. And they say, because our teacher has died. Jesus starts to console them and talk to them. And as he's doing this, he begins to reveal So this is actually probably, as Matt put it, the best sermon I never heard. Nobody heard this sermon but two people, Cleopas and her father. So in Luke 24:27, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Wow, can you imagine this church service? Who's the preacher today? Jesus. What's the text? The whole Bible. What's his topic? Himself. This is, as Mike said, this is the culmination of 3 years worth of work today. It's what we're celebrating. We've still got a couple days left for reading, but we're there. So I want to share this. So as Jesus is talking to Cleopas and another brother, he's revealing himself, and he says, in the book of Genesis, I am there, the word of God creating the heavens and the earth. In the book of Exodus, I am there, the Passover lamb whose blood is sprinkled on the doorstop to save you from death. In Leviticus, I am there, your great high priest. In Numbers, I am there, your ever-present guide, a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. I am the one lifted high in the wilderness, saving all who look on me from the serpent's poison. In Deuteronomy, I am there, the coming prophet greater than Moses. I am the city of refuge to which the guilty may run. In Joshua, I am commander of the angel armies, the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, I am Ehud's dagger. I am Shamgar's ox goad. I am Samson's jawbone. I am Gideon's sword. I am Israel's true deliverer from all her enemies. In Ruth, I am the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, I am the coming son of David. In 1 and 2 Kings, I am the one greater than King Solomon. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, I am the Shekinah glory of God filling the temple. In Ezra and Nehemiah, I am the rebuilder of all things. And in Esther, I am the unseen protector of my people. In Job, I am the redeemer who lives, the only true comfort in times of trouble. In Psalms, I am the good shepherd, the one who makes you lie down in green pastures and leads you beside quiet waters and restores your soul. In Proverbs, I am the wisdom of God. In Ecclesiastes, I am the end of the matter, the only true meaning of life. In the Song of Solomon, and yes, I am in the Song of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon, I am the rose of Sharon, the fairest of 10,000, the glorious bridegroom coming to take my beautiful bride home. In Isaiah, I am wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and I am the suffering servant, pierced for your transgressions, crushed for your iniquities. By my wounds, you are healed. In Jeremiah, I am the potter, patiently molding the stubborn clay. In Lamentations, in the midst of your tears, I give you mercies new every morning. In Ezekiel, I am the wind blowing from the four corners of the earth into the valley of the dry bones, resurrecting them to new life. In Daniel, I am the fourth man in the furnace. That was me. And by the way, Daniel was not in the lion's den. The lions were in my den. I was there. In Hosea, when my wayward wife breaks my heart again and again, I am the faithful husband who welcomes her home. In Joel, I am the one who restores the years the locusts have eaten. In Amos, I restore the exiles. In Obadiah, I am the judge. In Jonah, I am the true missionary. In Micah, I am the ruler born in little Bethlehem. In Nahum, I am your avenger. In Habakkuk, I am your strength. In Zephaniah, I am your mighty warrior. In Haggai, I am the desire of all nations. In Zechariah, I am the cleansing fountain. And in Malachi, I am the son of righteousness, risen with healing in my wings before Abraham was, I am. And these are the scriptures that testify about me. What if Jesus was to step off that road to Emmaus and step onto this stage this morning? He could say, in Matthew, I am there, the prophesied king. In Mark, I am that powerful servant who heals the sick, feeds the hungry, conquers the demons, and raises the dead. In Luke, I am the Son of Man, full of compassion, who eats with prostitutes and prodigals and tax collectors and sinners. And in John, I am the Word made flesh. I am the vine, the bread of life. I am the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. In Acts, I am the one who meets Saul on the road to Damascus. I am the one who turns the church's greatest prosecutor into the church's greatest preacher. In Romans, I am your justification. In 1 Corinthians, I am your sanctification. In 2 Corinthians, I am your reconciliation. In Galatians, I am your liberation. And in Ephesians, I am your unification. In Philippians, I am the one who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held onto, but I made myself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. In Colossians, I am the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things I might have the supremacy. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I am the coming king. In 1 Timothy, I am the one mediator between God and man. In 2 Timothy, I am the one who destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In Titus, I am the God who does not lie. In Philemon, I am the one who turns slaves and masters into brothers. In Hebrews, I am the author and perfecter of your faith, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In James, oh my dear hard-headed brother James, in James, I am the glorious power that transforms faith into deeds. In 1 Peter, I am the chief shepherd. In 2 Peter, I am the patient Lord who wants no one to perish. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, I am the Word of life. In Jude, I am the one who is able to keep you from falling. In Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the bright and morning star. I am the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and I am the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. I am Revelation's righteous warrior returning on a white horse. My eyes are like blazing fire. On my head are many crowns. I am dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And on my robe and on my thigh, I have this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On every page of this book, I am. It begins and ends with Jesus Christ. He forgives all. He's prepared the way for each and every one of us. There's none left out. All there has to be is a willingness of heart to say, Jesus, I am with you.
That was beautiful, Sean. Thank you so much. My question for you today is, do you have time to read your Bible? Think about it. If one thing could transform your life, change your perspective, and equip you to walk boldly for God, would you do it? Here's the thing. Everyone wants to be equipped, right? We want to make an impact. We want to walk boldly. We want to do great things for God. But here's the truth. You can't be equipped until you've been transformed. And you can't be transformed unless you've first been grounded. Everything starts with the foundation, God's Word. So how do we become grounded? How do we become this first step? Because you can't start with a house that's already built. You have to have the foundation. You have to have something that you're standing on, which is the rock of God. Let's look at Jesus in the wilderness and how the Word of God protected him from temptation. Which leads me to my first point. Grounded in God's Word protects us from sin. I'll be referencing some scriptures for this verse point. I reference from Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Did you catch that? Is that an odd view to you? Do you find, have you ever read that? And you thought, this is kind of weird what it's saying? Let me explain, I'll read a little slower to you. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. To me, I've read this many times. I've read it through Scripture, and I just said, okay, this is this temptation that Jesus had to go through. But when I really look at it, God's own Son, Jesus, was allowed to be tempted. He allowed him to be tempted to face these temptations to prove that he was the Son of God, so we can look upon him and know that he was the right one to follow. If he was tempted, what it makes me think is temptation is not failure. It's part of God's process. Sometimes we think it's wrong for God to tempt us. If we truly follow God, I shouldn't be tempted. Or we blame every trial on the devil. We don't think this, how can this God tempt us? You know, God's supposed to help us. He's supposed to not direct us in the right way. But that's sometimes God puts us through those trials and tribulations to strengthen us, to make it for his process, not for us. So why do we think it's something is wrong when God allows us to be tempted? Here's the truth that I found reading this and talking to Jesus. God allows temptations to test our faith, reveal who we truly trust, and see how grounded we really are. How much Scripture we know when the temptation comes our way, how much do we know to stand on firm? How temptation doesn't mean God has abandoned you. Most of the time it means he's strengthening you for something great. Just as he had to test and prepare for Jesus to come and die for our sins. Matthew 4:4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." This points out, Jesus is explaining, physical food can keep your body alive, but God's word sustains our spirit. You can have a full schedule, a full stomach, and a full life and still have a starving spirit. So, are you feeding your spirit as intentionally as you're feeding your body? When temptation comes, who do you really turn to? Your emotions, your friends, or maybe your phone. Maybe you don't want to sit with the temptations to face it because it's hard when you're alone and you're facing temptations alone. Because that's what the devil did. He came at Jesus is vulnerable. When he was the most vulnerable in the wilderness, what this is going through is Jesus was being tempted by Satan through the wilderness. He was fasting for 40 days. And at the very last time that Jesus was going to go have an encounter with God to prove that he was the man to the rescue, the angels are going to rescue him. He had to be proved that he was. And Jesus relied on Scripture to stand firm. How much more do we need it if the Son of God needed it the most? The devil didn't come with a pitchfork. He came quoting the Scriptures. Some of us forget that Jesus came, God, the devil, came from heaven and was sit down here. He knows what God looks like. He knows what we need from God. Jesus teaches us. But Jesus answered him with the truth of God's word. Every time Satan speaks, Jesus responds the same way. Verse 4, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Verse 6, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 10, away from me, Satan, for it is written. When Jesus was being tempted, Jesus didn't argue. He didn't give in when it was hard. He stood on Scripture. Are we ready to be facing temptations and trials when it comes our way? How do we know we're listening to God and not just the devil in disguise? And because the result of him standing on Scripture, it comes from Matthew 4:10. Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And because Jesus knew how to recognize the voice of the devil and of God, he was prepared. He was ready for the battle when he was alone. He was vulnerable. He was hungry. And what happens next is the devil leaves. Because whenever God puts us the strongest warriors to face the hardest temptations, because he's preparing you for something greater. God's word protects us, not just when we know it, but when we stand on it. So, how are you protecting yourself from what you hear, you see, and what you read? How do you know your friends aren't trying to pull you a different way? How do you know you're not reading something that you want to see because you're already in that mindset? The devil gets you. He doesn't say, follow me, worship after me. He says, worship after yourself. Follow your own desires. How do you know you're listening to God and not the enemy in disguise as something familiar, something that you want, that your heart truly desires? Because if you're not grounded, you won't know the difference. If being grounded protects us from temptation and keeps our spirit alive, then what happens next when we let God's word sink deep in our hearts? That's where transformation begins. That's our next step, being transformed. Being grounded is the first step. But the second step is letting God actually change us from the inside out. Which leads me to my second point. Transformed by God's word changes our lives. Amen. We all try to be good people. We all try to be better Christians. But have you ever just noticed some people just seem fully committed, fully alive, have that fire you once had? Maybe you never got that fire and you're like, Why do I feel so left behind? What are they getting that I don't get? It feels like they just get it. The difference isn't just effort. The difference is transformation. Some people aren't just trying to follow Jesus. They don't put on a show. They've been changed by him. They've been transformed by him. Their hearts are renewed. You can tell when people's life has radically changed. Their hearts are renewed. They're more loving. Their thinking is renewed. Their actions are renewed of how they're walking, what they say. And we see this clearly in the life of Saul, who became Paul. Acts 9 talks about Saul's encounter. It talks about how he actually encountered Jesus, what a real encounter means. Because before meeting God, Saul was, some of you guys have been in the church and you've read your Bibles. But for those of you that have not, Saul, before he met God, he was a Christian killer. Someone that would throw anyone in prison. He would persecute them. One of the most feared men among believers. They were scared to be around him. And the shocking truth is, he thought he was doing that all for God. Because it talks about in verse 4, everything changed. Verse 4 says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Verse 5, who are you, Lord? That phrase right there, to me, is saying, who was Saul actually listening to? If he thought he was listening to God, he would have recognized God's voice. But who was he listening to? Who was he hearing? Was he listening after religion? Was he listening to what the world had to say? Was he listening to his friends? But then Jesus replied, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then verse 6 says, now get up and go into the city and you will be told what to do. One encounter with Jesus flipped his entire life around. That's what transformation is being transformed, flipping your whole entire life around. People see it in your life. Have you ever gone down the wrong direction thinking it was God's will, like Paul? Thinking he'd be pleased, but you've been truly wrong. Or maybe you listened to the wrong influence in your life and thought they were leading you the right way. I've been there. You know, Jesus has truly changed my life. I really started following him when, you know, a lot of people know this. In high school, my world revolved around baseball and popularity. I was always trying to prove myself to people. I very rarely read my Bible. I barely prayed, except on Sundays and Wednesdays, of course. Some of us do that. We just come on Sunday mornings and sit in our seats listening to another message and don't actually apply it to our lives. That was me. But when I got to college, God took that passion away from baseball and popularity. It stopped me in my tracks. The result of it is I felt empty. I felt lost and didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. And many of you have been there too. Then I had a real conversation with God about my pride, my sin, and what he wanted to do for my life and my future. Some of us need to have a real conversation with God. We need to be real with ourselves about what we need to deal with. We need to be real with God. That's what transformation is. It's stop trying to control everything on your own and truly surrender everything to God. And I decided to let God transform me. And we all need to let God transform us too. For me, I started reading my Bible more. I started praying more. Am I where I want to be? No, of course not. I still make mistakes. But transformation is instant. It's not quick. It's a journey. It takes many years of trying to figure out that you won't fully grasp what God means. The most amazing thing about God is you never truly figure out this God. You just have gratitude. You're out of respect that you want to be transformed. Back to scripture about Paul's evidence of transformation in his life that gives us so much encouragement. Verse 20, immediately Saul began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 21, people were astonished and said, "Isn't this the man who had caused havoc in Jerusalem? Isn't this the man who we feared, that we thought that couldn't change?" When God changes your life, people notice. It doesn't go under the bus. But true transformation means letting things go. Sometimes when you're trying to change, people doubt you, just like they doubted Saul. Sometimes you'll feel alone on this journey because if you give your life to Jesus, people make fun of you for it. But this gives me inspiration because Paul wasn't fully accepted at first either. What changed everything is he kept showing up and he kept making Jesus a priority. So let God take your past, your doubts, and your fears and turn them into purpose for him. True transformation doesn't come from trying hard. It comes from truly surrendering. If God could transform Saul, a man who persecuted Christians, how much more can he transform you? Don't let your past define you. Don't let your fears hold you back. Don't let your past hold you back either. Make sure your life reflects Jesus, not just an image you want people to see. Transformation is powerful, but it's not meant to stop at you, church. God doesn't transform us just to admire the change. He equips us to walk out our purpose, to walk out his purpose, to give him the glory. Being grounded protects us. Being transformed changes us, but being prepared to be equipped is what sends us into the world to make an impact. We all want to get to this last step, but we had to go through the grounded. When we read scripture, it transforms us through our actions and our words. Everything is renewed about us. Now we have something from our heart that we've been through, that we can share it with someone else. Which leads me into my third point. Equipped for God's work sends us into action. Transformation and grounded means nothing if they don't lead to action. God never equips us to just sit still, and he equips us to be sent out. You know, I was thinking about something that my brother said a couple days ago. I was saying, man, I really wish people would start inviting to church. I wish they would invite their families to church. I wish they would come along. You know, it's so amazing to be in the building with everyone. It's so amazing. There's something that has this atmosphere that's different than watching at home. And he was saying, instead of focusing on everyone else not doing that, inviting people, every morning we need to change our mindset to this. We need to ask God, Lord, let me get one more. One more conversation. One more invitation. One more person to hear what God has done in your life and what he can do for them. This faith isn't just for you. It's for everyone connected to your life. Your family needs you. Your friends need you. Your coworkers need you. Now that God has given us the tools, our job is to use them. Because if we love God and we care about God and we know how much he's done for us through gratitude, we would do what he says. We wouldn't take this lightly. Jesus made this clear in the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples. How do we do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them everything I have commanded you. Everything that I've commanded you mean everything that Jesus has shown us through Scripture. Everything that he showed us. Because if we read our Bibles, we would know what God expects us. This is not a suggestion. It's a command we must take seriously. So you can't just know it. You have to do it, church. This year, don't just make 2026 another year. You just come and listen to sermons, but you actually apply it to your life. You should be inspired through everything that you're learning. You should show it through your actions and your words. Some of you are new to this, but some of you know exactly what you need to do. Some of you need to read your Bible. You know, we're stepping into NT 52, and maybe it's time for you to start reading your Word. Stop making excuses for not reading your Word. Maybe some of us need to pray. We're about to walk to a prayer walk. Some of us might need to take prayer seriously. Maybe some people for online, maybe you should come to church, be in the building, because God says don't give up on meeting each other. Maybe people need to serve faithfully in the church. Maybe they have gifts that they don't know, but they need to come. Maybe for you, is you're ready for that. You're ready to share that with people. Maybe you're ready to share Jesus and invite other people to church and be an influence. We need to step out in obedience this year and let God equip us and use us to make an impact. So now at the end of the day, I ask you again, if God's word is the one thing that can transform your life, will you read it this year? Will you this year be the year that you're going to start pouring your time into God? Will you let it ground you, transform you, and equip you to make an impact?
Thank you, Jeremiah. That's powerful, man, and I appreciate it very much. You know, the Word of God that he had us in and that Sean did an amazing job walking us through. Jeremiah just did a great job of pointing us to. The Word of God is not just mere ink on a page. It is the God of the universe speaking into ordinary people in an extraordinary, powerful way. It exposes what is hidden. It heals what is broken. It steadies what is shaken. And as Jeremiah just pointed out, it transforms us. And it doesn't do this like rapidly, although sometimes it's very rapid, but it's still, even if it's our life is completely turned around and radically changed, there's still this ongoing, little by little by little, taking this heart that was always pushing God away and always trying to go our own way and begin to align us with God and what he thinks. What's amazing is that this word that is so powerful changes, but only those who humbly and come with faith in it. Because you know, you can go there and not feel anything powerful from it. Because it's how you go there. I was just thinking of this as Jeremiah was preaching, and that is James chapter 1. I just want to kind of lead us into communion with this thought. But it says, but be doers of the word and not listeners only, deceiving yourself. We can literally go through life deceiving ourselves about what life is about. But he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the law of freedom, and perseveres, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, will be blessed in his doing. There's not only freedom that comes from within these pages, but there's blessings that come from within these pages. And that's what I want. I want there to just be blessings that, you know, just come pouring out in this. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus brings us around the table. There's a lot of things that get accomplished each week as we take a moment and just commune with Jesus and just acknowledge that we're not here to worship something or someone that is dead and gone. We're here to worship someone who conquered death and is here among us even today, that has the ability to live in us because of what he has accomplished, has the ability to commune with us. And so we're literally meeting this one who did so much for us. And so he invites us around this table because he wants to remind us of the blessing of being connected with him, the blessing of his word. Sean used that Luke 24 passage with the ones who are on the road to Emmaus. There's a verse that I had thrown up on the overhead because I thought we were going to use it as kind of just a backdrop for what Jeremiah was preaching on, but we end up using the blank. But Lori can bring this up. But it was in John chapter 1, and I just saw how complementary these two verses are to one another. What Sean shared in this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word, capital W, because it's talking about not only the spoken word, the written word, but the Word in flesh, Jesus, was at the beginning with God. He was God. And he is now here at this table. The Word that we read through for 3 years. The word that we're going to carry into the new year. The word that has transformed many of us and continues to mold and shape us. That's who we're going to commune with. Let's pray and do that. Father God, we thank you so much for this, the opportunity to be here. We thank you, Father, for your word and how powerful and mighty it is. May we always open it and realize that we are looking at something sacred, something mighty and powerful, something of you. And as we gather around this table, Father, and we partake of these emblems that represent what Jesus did for us, help us also to acknowledge that he is here with us. The Word is here with us. And help us, Father, just to feel your presence. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.